Luke chapter 23, verse 42. The criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The greatest and the most momentous events in all of human history were when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And we're told in the Bible that when Jesus died on the cross, there was darkness over the face of the land, as the nails had gone into the hands and feet of Jesus, and he hung on that cross, suffering for us. Now, some of you on this Good Friday may have come to church, to this service, suffering. Some of you are suffering grief in your own life experiences. Some of you may be suffering the loss of physical health or mental health. Some of you are aging, like all of us are aging, and things are not the same as they used to be. You may be suffering financially, you may be suffering relationally. But this morning, I'd like you to take a few moments just to reflect on the suffering of Jesus on that first Good Friday. The soldiers had taken him. They had scourged him, they had mocked him, they had thrown a crimson robe upon him and a crown of thorns. And then they made him walk through the streets of Jerusalem with the crossbeam of his cross. And on the way, Jesus stumbled and fell. He was no doubt weak from the loss of blood. And they compelled a man from North Africa, a man from the town of Cyrene, Simon by name, to help Jesus carry his cross. And we're told in the Gospels that finally, eventually, they make it to the place of crucifixion known as Golgotha, the place of the skull, outside the northwestern walls of Jerusalem. And once they arrived, the Roman soldiers, efficient as they were, started about their work, nailing the nails in. And they put Jesus up on his cross, and then they put two criminals that day on their crosses, one on the left and one on the right of Jesus, Jesus being in the midst of what was happening at Golgotha in more ways than one. And we're told in the gospel accounts that the people around the cross of Jesus were laughing and mocking and sneering and jeering. "You saved others, why can't you save yourself? You worked great miracles, why don't you work another one? You raised Lazarus from the dead. You raised a widow's son from the dead. In fact, you raised Jairus, the synagogue ruler's daughter, from the dead. Why can't you save yourself?" But the people around the cross of Jesus didn't realise, did they, that God had planned, that God had predetermined that his son would die the death of the cross, and it would only be through that death that you and I would find our way back to God. This week, my wife and I taught scripture in our local primary schools, and we taught in one particular class, and a student put up his hand very quietly, very politely, as we taught about the crucifixion of Jesus. And I said, "Yes, what's your question?" And he said to me, "Why didn't Jesus just stop it? Why didn't Jesus just stop what was happening to him that Good Friday?" And little did that child knew that he asked a question that is at the very heart of explaining the Christian faith. Because however you answer that question determines whether you understand the Christian faith or not. The answer to that question determines everything. out of the mouth of babes, the praise of God comes with questions like that. Why didn't Jesus stop it if he was the Son of God? He was asking the question out of faith. Some of the people around the cross of Jesus asked the question because they were mocking him and sneering and laughing at Jesus. Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that question. In the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he said, "I was resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I was resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, why did Paul say that? He said it because he knew that God had locked up in the cross the solution to our biggest problem. The only way that human beings can be friends with God is by way of the cross. The only way that we could have forgiveness is by way of the cross. The only way that we could get to heaven is by way of the cross. And if Jesus came down from that cross, there is no way that that Friday would be called good. It would be known as Bad Friday, Terrible Friday. Because if Jesus did come down from that cross, there was no way that we could have our sins forgiven. There's no way that we could be friends with God. There is no way that we could go to heaven. Except by way of the cross, can we find our way back to God? That's why it was important that Jesus stayed on that cross. And some of the people offered Jesus some medicated wine, but Jesus refused it. He wanted to know exactly what he was doing. He didn't want to be drugged out by medicated wine. Jesus was totally conscious on the cross of why he was there. He was there for you and for me. I'm so pleased that we have four Gospels because each Gospel complements the other. In Luke's Gospel, we have a story about what happens that is unique to Luke's Gospel on that hill of Golgotha, because we're told by Luke, the Gospel writer, that one of the two criminals on that hill, that Good Friday, turned to his other criminal and said, "We're dying justly. We deserve to be crucified." But not this man in the middle. He's done nothing deserving of death. And then we're told that he turns to Jesus and he asks Jesus what appears to be an astonishing and was an astonishing question, in the form of a statement, in the form of a plea for mercy. He says in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Think of it. Here is a criminal, probably a terrorist, a murderer. In his dying moment, he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me." He didn't even say, "Forgive me." He didn't say to Jesus, "Take me to heaven." He just humbly says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me." And then Jesus answers with an answer that I think the angels in heaven would have been shaken and startled and amazed to hear Jesus' answer. Because Jesus gives one of the most amazing answers in the Bible. In chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus turns to the criminal and says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Think of it. Here is a criminal in his dying moment, he says to Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus says, as quick as a flash, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And if you're here this morning and you don't think that a person can become a Christian like that, if you're here at this Good Friday service at Sylvania, perhaps for the first time, and you're hearing this story, perhaps for the first time from the gospel, and you don't think that a person can become a Christian in a split second, read the stories of the New Testament and the encounters that people had with Jesus. This man is in his dying moment and he says to Jesus, "Remember me." He wasn't saved by the good things he did. He didn't have time to do any good things. He wasn't baptized. He wasn't a member of the Anglican Church. He didn't go to a Bible study group. He didn't give money to the Salvation Army. He didn't have time to do anything good. But Jesus turns to him and says, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." And I love this story from Good Friday. I'm so glad that we've got it in Luke's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and John don't have this story in their gospel. Luke has it uniquely in his gospel about the story of Jesus' death, about how one of the two criminals comes to know Jesus as king. And it's a beautiful story, isn't it? The whole gospel's in it. The whole Christian message is in this lovely story. We don't know the name of the criminal. The Bible doesn't tell us what his name is, but one day I'm going to track him down in heaven. You know that? One day I'm going to track him down in heaven and I'm going to talk to him about what happened. The whole Christian message is in this little story, because he repents, doesn't he? The word repent in the Bible means to turn away from your sin. That's what repent means, to change your mind and to turn away from the way that you've been living. He repents. He turns away from how he thought of the world. And then he has faith in Jesus, and faith means turning to Jesus. Repent means turning away from my sin. Faith means turning to the Saviour and Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "Repent and believe and you will be saved." Turn from sin and turn to Jesus and trust in him, in his death for you on the cross, and you'll be saved. That's exactly what this fellow did. I wonder how the other criminal responded. Have you ever thought about that? I wonder whether the other criminal had the energy to sort of make a comment about what took place. Maybe he turned to his old colleague and said, "Are you crazy?" Do you think that guy in the middle is the Son of God? Do you think that he's got a kingdom? Do you think that he's going to save you? Nothing's going to save you. Nothing's going to save me. But Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But Jesus says something more than that. Did you notice? He says, not only today you'll be with me in paradise, he says, "Truly, truly I say to you." You see, the message of Good Friday is a message of truth. It's not a message of opinion. It's not a message of religious tradition. It's a message of conviction in a fact, in the truth. "Truly I say to you," Jesus said, "today you will be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow. Isn't that interesting? Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, look, when you die, you'll go to heaven." "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Right now. And when he died, he was with Jesus in paradise. Many years ago, before I became a minister, I worked as an army officer. And my last year in the army was 1991. And that was the year of the first Gulf War. And here we are again, fighting in the Middle East, or at least some of our allies are. Part of my job back in 1991 was to talk to soldiers who had served in the Middle East. And I remember on one occasion talking to a very senior soldier about his experiences, and he said to me, on one occasion the missile alarm rang out and we all had to run for our rubberized chemical warfare suits to put them on because Saddam Hussein's Scud missiles had terrible chemical warfare heads in them. And I said to this man, were you afraid? And he replied with an answer that I'll never forget. He said, I had the peace of God. I had the peace of God. Now, how can someone have that peace in the midst of terrible suffering and danger? In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been made friends with God by trusting in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That criminal on that cross, on that hill, outside that city 2,000 years ago, had the peace of God. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of the terrible things that were happening, he knew that that day he would be in paradise with Jesus. Now, last year, my wife and I went to a marvellous exhibition here in Sydney about the ship, the Titanic. Here's a picture on the screen. I don't know whether any of you went to that exhibition, but it was a marvellous exhibition. Just in case you don't know the story of the Titanic was a British ocean liner that sank on its maiden voyage, on its very first voyage from England to New York on the morning of the 15th of April 1912 as a result of striking an iceberg. It had the reputation of being an unsinkable ship. And the ship was known for its luxury. The ship was known for its luxury. It was known for its comfort. It was known for its beautiful interiors and furnishings. And many people don't know that there were three classes of passengers on the Titanic. You didn't just buy a ticket. You had to choose which sort of ticket you wanted to buy. First class, second class, or third class. All tickets promised to take you to New York. But of course, the first class ticket meant that you could travel in great comfort. And yet, when the iceberg struck the Titanic, every passenger was affected. And the Titanic was sunk along with 1,500 passengers. There were 2,224 passengers on board, but there were only lifeboats, get this, lifeboats for 1,178. So lifeboats for half the number of passengers on board. Why? Because people thought that the ship would never sink. And there are three things about the Titanic story that stand out to me. One, the unexpected nature of the disaster. No one expected it. Two, the fact that the disaster affected every passenger. But the most important lesson, of course, is one of human arrogance. where human beings thought that they would be okay relying upon themselves and their cleverness. Brothers and sisters, without Jesus Christ, you and I are destined for death and judgment and hell. And the only avenue of rescue is to put our trust in Jesus. That's the only avenue of rescue. That's the only lifeboat. The only lifeboat that was on Golgotha 2,000 years ago was Jesus. And that criminal hopped into the lifeboat. And you can do the same today if you're not already in it. Now, sometime this morning, I'm going to look up into the sky, and I'm hoping that this sky rider will be up in the sky. For the last 2 or 3 years here at Sylvania, have you noticed this? Good Friday, for the last couple of years, someone has paid to have the cross and the equal sign and the heart sign in the sky, right above the Shire. I don't know who it is. I'd love to know. But whether it's in the sky or not today, it's a wonderful reminder of the love and the hope that Jesus gives because of Good Friday. Hope is scarcer than petrol. Did you know that? Scarcer than diesel fuel in our world. People are wondering where to find hope. And it's the same with love. Love is scarce. But on the first Good Friday, Jesus gave us love and hope if we put our trust in him. Jesus brings us to God, as you can see in this diagram on the screen. People, God, Jesus. Jesus makes it possible for us to connect with God, because he himself is God in the flesh. By dying on the cross, God himself provided the way back to him. It's a beautiful message, isn't it? No other religion in the world has a message like that. No other religion in the world has the faith, hope, and love of the Christian faith, because Jesus died for us. Now, inside your brochure today, you'll notice that there is a prayer. And if you'd like to just have a look at that prayer just for a moment, you can see on page 3, it's a very, very helpful prayer that talks about how to respond to the message of Good Friday. And I'm going to pray this prayer in a few moments, but just have a look at it as you go down. It's in orange font. It has three sentences: sorry, thank you, and please. And it's a way of responding to what God has done for us in Jesus. And if you'd like to pray this prayer for the first time today, I invite you to do that. And I'd love you to let me know that you prayed it. But this is a way of responding. This is a way of you saying to Jesus, remember me. How about I lead us in this prayer? I invite you to pray quietly in your own heart. Dear God, sorry for selfishly rebelling against you. I know I deserve your punishment. Thank you for loving me and sending Jesus to die for me and rise to give me life. I am so grateful. Please help me turn from trusting in myself to trusting in Jesus as my Saviour, and from disobeying you to serving Jesus as Lord. I want to follow him. Amen. And I've written at the bottom of the page, if you have said this prayer and meant it, God has heard you and you are saved forever. You will want to talk to another Christian and go to a church like this one that teaches the Bible to receive the support you need. Another way of responding to God's word today is to sing, and we're going to sing another wonderful hymn.